Here's how my Bible reads. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a powerful introduction from a pastor to the church that he leads, who have positioned themselves not just as members of a church, but as partners in ministry. Let's dive in at verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything unique or that stands out to you in these first two verses? This is open discussion. Anybody is able to contribute to the conversation. Maybe something that you see repeated. Maybe something that catches your interest. One thing I find significant in these two opening verses is that Jesus is mentioned three times in two verses. The most significant mention to me is the last one in verse 2, because he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to miss what Paul is doing in this opening verse. But the fact that he situates the Lord Jesus next to God the Father as one who distributes grace and peace to his people is a subtle but significant nod to the divinity of Christ, that he is on par with the Father, equally distributing grace and peace to God's people. And so from the onset of this letter, we see Jesus Christ at the very forefront, and we see Jesus Christ exalted in his proper position as God of the universe. Let's look deeper and dive into verse 3. I feel like I've been here long enough to know I struggle with landing the plane on time. So if it feels like I'm moving too fast, feel free to point that out and slow me down, because I do want to respect our schedule with everybody. So again, if I'm moving too fast, just point it out and let's make this a conversation and not just a monologue. I think the rest of this passage, verses 3 through 11, break neatly into three sections of verses. Verses 3 through 5 say a word about Paul's thankful prayer for the church. Verses 6 through 8 say a word about Paul's confidence in God's continued activity in the church. Then verses 9 through 11 reveal the details of Paul's prayer for the church. Let's jump into verses 3 through 5. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Take 20 to 30 seconds to skim these three verses and tell me what phrases you see that are repeated or stand out and seem significant.
Reference to time, all, always,
okay,
all making, from the first day until now, and he began it, and he will complete it on the day of Christ. That's time.
Mm-hmm. So, and we see time working in a couple different directions. We see Paul consistently praying for these people. We also see that their partnership has been consistent as well. Mm-hmm. And then this final nod to time we see is that while Paul has been praying and they have been partnering, God has been active in both parties and will continue to be active in both parties until the day of Christ when he brings his good work to completion. Thank you for pointing out that reference to time. Anybody else see anything else that jumps out in verses 3 through 5?
Prayer.
That is a good one, right? We see, I thank God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer for you all making my prayer with joy. So, again, we see this idea of the fact that Paul has been praying for this church. But it's interesting to note, as Paul, in his typical fashion, is introducing the church and sharing his affection, the prayer that Paul is offering for this church isn't a prayer of correction. It isn't a prayer of maturity. It isn't a prayer that God would move them on from something that's causing division, but rather, Paul is praying with joy because these are his ministry partners. And I plan to ask this later in the conversation, but this says a word to the fact that how we partner with our pastor determines on a certain level, not every level, but it determines on a certain level how the pastor prays for the people he has to lead. And so right out the gate, there's room for us to assess how we've been living our Christian life, especially in relation to how we've navigated life in the local church and how we've navigated partnership with the pastor God has assigned to shepherd our souls. Are we the kind of people that our pastor can pray for as partners? Or are we the kind of people that our pastor still has to pray for God to provide evidence of salvation?
I think Harriet speaks to the when there is partnership, there are shared victories.
Mm-hmm.
It's no longer, he has this successful ministry over there, and that's mm-hmm. great, but now these are our, it's not his victory, it's our victory. And it results in joy for Paul, and as the rest of the book goes on to emphasize unity so much, togetherness around the person of Jesus, you have a much stronger situation. Any individual Christian can only do so much on their own. Our missionaries, without support, can't be missionaries. But their victories become our victories, and it's a communal effort when there's an actual partnership.
Absolutely. So in this partnership, not only is there shared victories, there's shared losses. Losses. In a true partnership, you don't just win together. You lose together as well. And shared losses for Paul and this church at Philippi looks like Paul being in prison, but ministry support still going to him instead of a pulpit search committee. How many churches today would rather initiate a pulpit committee than they would support their pastor under fire for raising the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us would see the arrest picture, run to social media, and then run to our friends and say, well, we need to mobilize, we need to do something, without ever saying, hey, that's our pastor, let's pray for him. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ when this happened, and he deserves our partnership now more than ever. That's what the church at Philippi did, and they are preserved forever in God's word as an example of what partnership looks like. Partnership in the sunshine is good, but partnership is most beneficial in the rain. That's when you need people who stand shoulder to shoulder with you. That's when you need people who to show up and have your aid. And that's when you develop the kind of relationships where you begin to pray with people with joy. Because they're supporters in the roughest of moments, not just when it's easy. So can you support beyond convenience? And this is a question that we need to process, that we need to ask, and that we need to ask the Lord to give us the God-given strength to do. Because there may be a time in ministry when that's what's expected for you to maintain your partnership in the gospel.
Hey, Harry, I just thought of something. Given that, what you've just described as partnership, and even Grant's observations about it, do you think that maybe is why he calls out the overseers and deacons at the church? Because they're not this, you know, sort of select few, but rather they, together with the saints, are his partners.
Absolutely. I absolutely think that's a part of it. And the fact that he knows on a personal level probably these overseers and elders because he started this church, right? And what we got to consider out the gate is somebody tell me how this church at Philippi was started. Anybody? He was in prison.
Right. And then it started with, I think, the prison guard.
The Philippian jailer. This is Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. There is a young lady with the spirit of divination, right? She's a fortune teller, and the merchants of the city are able to make a living off her telling fortunes. And she follows Paul through the city, identifying him as a servant of Christ. And it gets on Paul's nerves to the point that he turns around and quickly casts out the spirit of divination. And that got Mr. Paul in trouble because now he came between somebody and their money, and he had to pay. They put Paul in jail. And I'm not sure how familiar you are with the story, but there is a midnight musical. Everybody is shackled, and Paul and Silas begin a concert. And the foundations of the prison shake. The jail shakes so much that the gates are open. And the Philippian jailer, seeing the gates open, goes to pull his sword and kill himself. Because the last guard, a couple chapters earlier who lost people on his watch was ordered to death. So this jailer goes to kill himself honorably. And Paul says, wait a minute, man. The gates are open, but we're all here. And as he engages with Paul, he asks the famous question, what must I do to be saved? Paul leads him to the faith, and he is baptized, and everyone in his house is baptized. And we believe historically that this is where the Church of Philippi started. And with that being the case, these are not just people who Paul came across who happened to know Christ, but these are people who Paul knew intimately, but who also understood the unique nature of Paul's time in jail. It was time in jail that led to their salvation, because had he not been in prison, he may not have had the opportunity to preach to that jailer. So for them, supporting the prison ministry just makes sense.
I'm sure.
Right?
Just another day.
It's just another day. It's natural for them. It may not be natural for us, but there could be a way for us to push forward the agenda of Christ. There are those who go into prisons on a monthly basis just to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We may not see the value in that because we haven't started as a church, as a prison ministry, but it is valuable ministry nonetheless. And so from that day, when this church started, till Paul wrote this letter in prison again, they had continued partnership. This partnership was so encouraging that Paul thanked God for them when he thought of them and when he prayed. Question that each of us should ask is, what kind of member are we? Would Paul be thanking God for you, or would Paul be asking God to grow you up? Would Paul be thanking God for you, or would Paul be asking God to move you on for the sake of the other people in the ministry? The way we partner with God, with God's leader, on some level not determines, but is evidence of how sincere our faith is. You can't be pro-God and anti-God's man. You cannot be for the God of heaven, or you should not be for the God of heaven, and choose not to support the man that God has assigned to shepherd your soul, to preach the gospel to you, even in seasons where preaching the gospel costs their freedom, or whatever else the gospel may cost. Because what we have to keep in mind is every faithful pastor, preacher, has already consented to give their lives for the gospel. We know what it costs to carry the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ. It's fine with us, but we need our partners to understand that as well. Because we need our partners to be there to help ministry go forward. Let's keep moving. Verses 6 through 8. Take 30 seconds. Skim verses 6 through 8. And let's see what jumps out to us, what we see repeated, or what we may think is significant.
Evidence of the tone of the letter, of how he cares for them. Like, I hold you in my heart in verse 7, and I yearn for you all in verse 8. Like, just more of what supported what you've already said.
The tone is beautiful, though, because there are so many letters when Paul cannot take this kind, gentle, encouraging tone. Like, think about Galatians when he's like, who has fooled you? And let, oh, foolish Galatians, right? Think about how many words of chastisement and correction that Paul has to write in these letters to the New Testament churches. But the church at Philippi is not one of those letters. We get to see the heart of a pastor, and we get to see the beauty of a relationship between pastor and people where both are working in partnership for the good of the other. Paul's genuine desire is for their maturity in Christ, for them to be presented pure on the day of Christ. And they're doing everything they can to make sure that at every opportunity, Paul has what he needs so that he can continue preaching to more people, bring more people to Christ, and grow them in the measure of Christ. So the tone shows us just how beautiful a relationship between pastor and people can be. Does anything else stand out? Thank you for that, Courtney. I appreciate it.
There's this beautiful pairing of Paul's confidence that God will keep working in them, right, in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And also the basis for him, his feelings towards them is their partnership.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, you've got this kind of duality here.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, love you, you're my partner, you're my brother in this, right? But also God's doing this work in you and will do so increasingly.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just a man-centered kind of, you know, bromance kind of a letter.
Paul is really holding their partnership with two hands. He's looking at it on the one hand and saying, you as human beings who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been there for me in support of my ministry. But God in heaven, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been the glue of our partnership. And I'm confident that what God started in you, God is going to bring to completion. But his confidence in God's work, past, present, and future, is their partnership.
Mm-hmm.
It says something to the fact that how we relate and interact with our pastor is an indicator of our salvation. It's an indicator of God actively working in us. Hard to support the pastor when you're a church member, but you're not a believer. It's hard to support the pastor when you're steeped in religiosity, but you have no Holy Spirit. These people were not just steeped in religiosity. These people were faithful partners in his imprisonment and in his defense of the gospel, right? In his defense and confirmation of the gospel. That not only did you send me gifts now while I'm in prison, you sent me gifts while I was on the road, while I was going from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, when other people were not supporting, while I was getting chased out of cities, while I got 40 lashes minus one, when the world hated me, you were those who loved me and supported me. And because you could love me while the world hated me, because you can partner with me in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm confident that God has started a good work in you, and that he's going to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The question is, what is this good work that God started in them that will be brought to completion on the day of Christ Jesus.
One of the major themes of Philippians is unity.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been discussing a little bit of the relationship between within a church,
mm-hmm.
especially with the distinction between overseers and deacons and things like that too. And I think about the things that affect partnership, mm-hmm. unity within the church. In verse 5, it talks about participation in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 7, it talks about you are all partakers of grace with me.
Mm-hmm.
And this stands out to me because I know that sometimes it can be common to think that the roles of overseers, deacons, elders, is almost as if the participation in the gospel is very different.
Uh-huh.
That some are chosen by the Holy Spirit or set aside to do more or to do something kind of distinct or different. But what I appreciate about what Paul talks about in this letter when he talks about participation and partaking is that it's very I think it actually addresses that misconception
uh-huh.
of differences and distinction and says this is we're all evenly connected
uh-huh.
right? Especially that passage you are all partakers of grace with me
uh-huh.
that's such a humble statement. Right, because it's by grace and through grace that there's any inclination in any of us to believe or obey.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think about that mindset that is sometimes so common or is so easy to arrive at in the church is spiritual leaders are special and set apart to do to participate in the gospel in more important ways, and my role is less.
Uh-huh.
But I think Paul would argue that every person's participation is extremely significant,
uh-huh.
and is all kind of hard to articulate, but almost like made even or on like even playing field kind of thing
uh-huh.
because we're all partakers. So I know that that can, when we're talking about that, those relationships with one another, that partnership or unity can sometimes feel distant or even different,
uh-huh.
which makes it challenging to feel more united and with one another, especially with spiritual leaders and things like that. So. I think in my own heart, as I love ULBC and think of that, I guess I also bring this up because if there is that kind of thinking, right, that my participation in the body and in the gospel and the kingdom and mission, if there is this mindset of my role is less, I think Philippians is really going to, especially even this very beginning part, is really going to address how that is not the way to think about it.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. Paul definitely here levels the playing field by identifying the church as partakers. But this is not unique to Philippians, right? We are members of how many bodies?
Mm-hmm.
One body, right? Varying members of the same body. If I'm gonna get to you, if we are members of one body, then ultimately we have to be united. I think the problem comes in in the fact that we are born to a world that is very skilled at keeping people separated. Mm-hmm. We are born to a culture that tells us on a lot of levels unity is not possible because you've got to have these lines of division. Whether it's authoritative, whether it's amongst people who are actually on equal footing. And so the task for us becomes to reject what culture has taught us and to pursue the unity that God is calling us to in Christ. Tom?
I was just going to say, when on completion of the day of the Lord, does that point to when the church is presented to Christ?
Yes. Thank you for pushing us forward. So, thank you. That is exactly what's being talked about. I did it again and went over my time to fully flesh this out. But this the good work that Paul is confident God would bring to completion on the day of Christ, when we are presented to Christ, before we get to the presentation, what is the good work? Spread of the gospel.
Sanctification.
That is center of the bullseye, what Paul is talking about. The spread of the gospel is going to come through their ministry, and it is going to happen until God calls them home. But the good work that God is actively doing in the life of every believer that is brought to completion on the day of Christ is the sanctification process, where God conforms us who are sinful into the image of his son, right? So on a major level, all of us have an under construction sign over our head. If you had spiritual goggles and you looked across the room, all of us would say under construction, right? And that's a good thing, because there are some who we looked at that would have no sign at all, maybe condemned, right? But there is a day coming when the under construction sign will be removed, because God, who started the process of conforming us into Christ when we came to faith, God, who, like the refiner, puts in unclean metal into the furnace and skims out impurities and does this process till the metal is pure, God is actively refining us so that when it is time for us to stand before Christ as the judge of the living and the dead, we are able to be presented pure and blameless. That's the end of the passage, so I don't want to jump all the way there because there's some more verses. Pastor.
I just want to interject here. You know, whenever somebody says something about, like, you know, I'm not finished yet, God's still working on me, that kind of thing, oftentimes we use that as an excuse
mm-hmm.
not to lean into our gospel partnership.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, well, you know, he's still working on me. I don't have to sacrifice for my brother's good, you know, like I maybe could.
Thank you for pointing that out, because that's not the heart of what I was saying, and that's not the heart of what Paul was saying. Us being under construction is only evidenced by how we relate to people.
That's right.
Right? Our partnership, gospel partnerships, is how you relate to your pastor. That's a point of relation, right? Love God, love your neighbor. This is how you relate to people. These are evidences of God's work actively in you. So the fact that we are under construction is not an excuse for us to withhold things. But the fact that we are under construction is really evidenced by the fact that we have given of ourselves because of our faith in Jesus. Not for philanthropic efforts, not for tax write-offs, but simply because we love the Lord Jesus and we want to partner with those who are pushing the gospel forward. Mm-hmm. Last comments, remarks before we pray and close out. All righty. God, we thank you for today. We pray that your word was clearly explained. We pray that you were glorified in this time together. Help us to be the kind of believers who are partners in the gospel, not just in the good times, but even in the rain. Give us the confidence in you to partner with those who you have sent to push your kingdom agendas forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.